on Bridge City Church. How we feeling today? Can we make a better noise for Jesus Christ right now? Come on, can we give him some praise and some adoration? We thank you, Lord. We worship you. Hey, as I jump into God's word today, and you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, but as we jump in, you know, God is a God of honor, and honor is a real big deal to God. And so I want to take a second and just honor a few. Can we honor Pastor Rick and Natalie, and come on, the lead pastors of Bridge City, and Doug and Leanne and the team, and come on, just keep the honor going. Bless you today. I got to tell you, they are passionate about seeing you step into what God has for you. And we just wanted to give honor. Alyssa and I, we're honors due, and so we love you. We appreciate you. Listen, we're going to jump into God's word, Matthew chapter 3. As you're turning there and getting your Bibles open, I just encourage you today, take good notes. Note takers are history makers. I really believe that with everything in me. You will never graduate from being a student of the word of God. You will never graduate from stewarding God's word. And so allow it to saturate your heart. Get God's word down inside the well of your heart so that in due time, in due season, it comes out of you. And let me just ask you, if God were to speak to you today, and we're about to go through his word, so he is, would you catch it? Would you be ready? Or would you forget what he has for you? So write down what God speaks to you. Matthew chapter 3. So while you're getting there, a little bit about me. Alyssa and I just transitioned off staff from Victory Family Church, 11 years serving with Pastor John Nuzzo, and what a joy, what an honor. We are launching right now a church, Living Springs Church, and can I just honor you? You have sowed and sown seed into the ministry, and so thank you for helping to support us as we launch. Your church has done that, and such a blessing. We've already seen 12 salvations inside our church, and we've not launched a physical service yet, and so it's just awesome what God is doing, and I could just talk about miracle after miracle, but thank you for your generosity, and we are so passionate. We are on mission. We have one word from God, go to the South Hills, and that's what we're doing, and so we're on mission. Many of our team is actually here with us today. We have a few people that have joined us, and so you know, 11 years in full-time ministry, serving with Pastor John, and so Alyssa and I, in these 11 years, 8 of those years, we were youth pastors, and what a joy and what an honor that was. And then 3 years, we oversaw all next generation, birth through young adults, and so that was a lot of fun. And then the last 3 years, we oversaw a campus, and so we pastored a church under Pastor John and Michelle. And if you do the math doesn't math, because that's, you know, when you're in ministry, you wear more than one hat. You do what you got to do, and so you just say yes to the Lord. Now, I grew up in a small town called Burgistown, Western Pennsylvania. We had more cows and pastures than we did sidewalks, and I'm 36 years young, 4 chest hairs, 1 wife, 4 kids. I ride dirt bikes. I love food, and holla at your boy. I love to drink coffee. And so I brought a picture of my family today. We're going to put it up on the screen. Statistically, you're 70% more likely to listen to me if I show you a picture of my family, and 85% of all statistics are made up on the spot. So here we go. Now, I'm married to the most amazing woman on this planet. Her name is Alyssa, and so she's Latina, she's spicy. She's Pocos Locos Forever Homes. And we're just having so much fun in our world. When I met Alyssa, I was so broken, and my family environment, my family of origin just was crazy stuff. And so Alyssa happens to have her master's degree in trauma therapy. So I thought, if I marry this woman, I'm going to save a lot of money. Well, 4 kids in the house, all the things, you know. Well, you know, I definitely got the better end of the deal, but it's been more expensive than I thought. But our oldest is Mila Catalina Archer. Mila Catalina Archer. Coincidence? I think not. And so then she's got the whitest, brightest last name ever. And so she's 8 years old. She's a rule follower. She's so smart. She takes after her mama. And then Eli James Archer, strong name. I just felt like in my world, Doug, I just needed somebody who was white and pasty like me, okay? I needed a ride or die, and so he's 6 years old. He's a natural-born leader. And then Aria Joy, she's right there in the middle, and so she's our youngest daughter. She's 3.5 years old. She's our song of joy. The Lord named her. And so Aria means melody, and she always has a song in her mouth. And if you stick around long enough, she's going to sing Frozen. She Moana, you know, she even dresses like Moana at times. And then the last one, our youngest, Zion Joseph Archer. So he's one. And Aria, she gave him a name. And so if you see him around the church after, and so he's got rules on rules on rules that his little rules have rules. And so she named him Baby Bub Chubs. And it's stuck, and it is so much fun. I'm just telling you, listen, I'm not Italian, but I identify as Italian. I never understood the phrase, I bite the baby. And so I do now. When you see him, you're just like, I could just bite the baby. Anyway, if you know, you know. Now, one last thing I'll share with you about Alyssa and I. We've got four kids. We're way in over our head, and I have talked her into having more. And so we're not done. There's nobody in the oven yet, but your boy's not done. I'm just so excited. Hey, as we jump into God's word today, I want to encourage you. I want to talk about how God is for you. I want to encourage you today. I want to talk to your heart, if I may, for the next few moments. And if you find yourself in a low moment, if you find yourself going through a hard season and those moments in life that it's like you get hit and you hit the mat and you're trying to catch your breath and how could this happen? And you find yourself like, God, do you even see me today? God has a word for you today. I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're in a season where you're like, this word is here and now for you. Maybe it's for you for tomorrow. I just encourage you to take good notes today. Be ready for God to speak to you. He's got a word for you. Jesus said, in this life, you and I will have trouble. We're going to walk through some things. We'll have trials. And so I believe that today will be a new tool for your toolbox in life. And can I tell you, temptations are coming. Life is happening, but God is greater. So I believe this is going to bless you today. I believe God's got something rich for us that will help us with our tomorrow and a tool for your toolbox. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17, and then we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Are you ready? Jesus, then Jesus came from Galilee to John in the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be now so, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And then in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us go for hours and we're like, I gotta stop at Chick-fil-A. You know what I'm saying? And so 40 days and 40 nights, it says afterwards he was hungry. I bet he was. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and he said, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Then Jesus said, he said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I want to preach today I want to preach, if you're taking notes, you could write down the title of the message. It's called, How Will You Handle Your Wilderness? How will you handle your wilderness? And I just want to encourage you this morning. If I'm, Alyssa and I, we're launching a talk back church. And what I mean by that is if I'm preaching good, you can shout me down. You can say, holla at your boy, preach it, white boy, just keep going, come on, hallelujah. You can give me a little bit of feedback. If I'm preaching bad, you just keep encouraging me this morning and we're gonna get to lunch, okay? And so I just need you today, and so I need a little bit of talk back. Can I pray for you as we jump into God's word today? Father, I thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're about to do in this room here and now. Every word that comes out of my mouth that's of me, let it fall to the ground producing nothing. But Lord, every word that comes out of my mouth that's of you, let it take root in our heart in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen and amen. I want to celebrate. I get to celebrate and commemorate 11 years in full-time ministry. 11 years, and it's been so fun, but I'll never forget being in fifth grade. I was sitting on a school bus. I was getting ready to go away for a science retreat, and I'm on the bus, and at this time, I grew up in a small church, Pentecostal church, and so nobody would have known that I loved the Lord. Nobody would have known that I was a Christian. I wouldn't have told. I was too afraid, and so that just was me, and so I remember sitting on the bus. As I'm on the bus, kids are getting on the bus. And they start chin-checking me. What's up? What's up, Pastor Ben? What's up, Pastor Ben? This is what they're saying. And I remember going, like, you don't even know me. Like, Pastor Ben? And I remember the Lord spoke to my heart so clearly. I knew in my knower that I knew. He said, when you grow up, I'm going to call you to be a pastor. And I remember saying outside, out loud, out of my mouth, I was like, no. And I ran away from the Lord. I called him my prodigal son years, 23 years old. I came back to the Lord. He hit fast forward. But when I was in the middle of that at 16 years old, I always had a passion for people. I always valued people. I always loved people. And so I joined the voluntary fire department. Oh man, I was so excited. Station 21 in Burgess Town. And some of my greatest memories as a kid was serving and being at the fire station. I mean, you got to understand, to a young boy, when you go visit a fire station, to a young man, I mean, the fire station, it's Disney World without the ticket prices. I just remember I'd be around the fire station and I'd be rolling the hoses. I'd be cleaning the trucks. I'd be pretending to drive the trucks and as a little kid, I just remember being there and you gotta understand that when somebody would come to me, even other little kids, they'd be like, Ben, guess what? I got a fire truck for Christmas. I'd be like, your boy drives one, hashtag dream bigger. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just was so excited and so it was some awesome, incredible memories as a young man, but I'll never forget being at the fire station, sitting in the front, pretending to drive the truck And all of a sudden, I heard over the intercom, beep, boop, beep, boop, station 21, station 21. We have a 5-alarm house fire. And my chief went from laughing and smiling as I'm sitting beside him pretending to drive this truck to grabbing me by the shirt and saying, son, get out of this truck. And immediately, it was like firemen came out of the crevices. It was like standing on an ant bed. They just came all over him. And you got guys playing ping pong. They throw the paddles. They grab their gear. They get into the truck. Another guy's in mid-bite of eating a turkey sandwich, drops it to get on the truck. And in less than 3 minutes, that same truck that I'm pretending to drive, the same siren that I was pushing for my own entertainment is now peeling out of the driveway. The siren is blaring and it's now racing to put out a fire that they did not start. My chief is on his way and I share my childhood memory with you today in a feeble attempt to try to accurately articulate the whiplash and the tension, the tone of what's happening between Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, what's happening with Jesus and his baptism, and then Jesus and his temptation. And this morning, I need you to feel the whiplash of our Savior. Because in chapter 3, with his baptism, he's in perfect fellowship with the Father. But in chapter 4, he's now with his temptation. He's racing to put out a fire that he did not start, but was started in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve, when they were disobedient and they ate from the forbidden fruit, and they got humanity into the mess that we're in to this day. And that tension is in the transition between Matthew 4 into Matthew 3. First of all, what I need you to understand is in your Bible, though the chapters and the numbers and the verses printed in your Bible, although they may be helpful at times, sometimes they can actually be a hindrance, and they can stop you and I from getting the context of what you're reading and how you're supposed to be reading it. And if you're not careful, then you'll end up doing what I have done for years, which is to read about Jesus and his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, pause for commercial break, go get yourself some Breyers mint chocolate chip ice cream, sit down, continue to watch Cops, play again, pick up, and here we are with Matthew chapter 4. Y'all, I thought I'd be funny. You know, I thought you'd be leaning in with some of like pop culture references today. And so, okay, but listen, and you'll be tempted to look at these two events as isolated events and viewed independently. But I submit to you today that these two events were never to be viewed independently, rather dependently, because God is actually giving you and I biblical blue clues right now for what's happening and things that you and I are going to face as believers as we go through life. And I just want to let you know today that God is a God of faith, and faith is what pleases God. There is a trajectory that your life is going to be on, that you are going to face things in life. You get enough miles behind you, it's inevitable that you are going to walk through some things. And I want to tell you today that there's a connection between the water and the wilderness. The water and the wilderness. The water and the wilderness. Maybe I read the wrong version of Scripture today. Maybe I shouldn't have read Matthew's account, and maybe we should have taken a look at Mark, Marky Mark, our boy Mark. We should read his account for a second, because if you look at the way that Mark puts it, in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazarene of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased.'" And it's in verse 12, it says, immediately. 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 No chapter break. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. See, it's that immediately that's a big deal. One moment he's being baptized, the next moment he's in a battle. One moment he's in total comfort, the next moment he's in total conflict. One moment he's in cohesive community, the next moment he's in complete isolation. One moment he hears the voice from heaven, the next moment he hears the voice from hell. One moment he's in the Word, he's in the water getting a word from heaven, the next moment he's in the wilderness facing very real warfare. Come on. Don't act like you've never been there before. How is it that you can be in church on Sunday, you can go to a church conference, you can be in the Word in your devotional time, and you can experience God's power and God's glory and God's anointing, and then it's like the very next moment, Monday comes, and it's like the enemy has put a laser beam from hell right on your forehead. One moment, you want to step out in great faith, the next moment, fear grips your heart. One moment you want to pray for your enemies and bless them that curse you. The next moment you want to look at all your haters and speak to them in a tongue that needs no interpretation. Do you know what I'm saying today? You feeling me? Does anybody know what it's like to face the tension from the water to the wilderness? There's a tension in the transition. Before I talk about what happened in the wilderness, I first want to discuss what happened in the water, because I need you to understand today that what Jesus did, his water baptism, it was a big deal. I mean, it was a really big deal. Like, if Jesus got baptized and you've given your life to Jesus, he's become your Lord and Savior, that means master, you did an altar call, you invited him in, and you've yet to be water baptized, what are you waiting for? You know your crazy self. Go get water baptized, you know what I'm saying? Be all in. But Jesus and his baptism, it's a big deal. And I know it's a big deal because all four Gospels write about Jesus and his baptism. All four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all write about it. But only two Gospels talk about Jesus and his birth. Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that talk about his birth. I mean, you gotta be next level gangster if you're going to not write about the birth of Jesus. Could we just agree? Like, that's kind of a big deal, the birth of our Savior. But all four Gospels write about the water baptism. And so I know that Jesus and his water baptism is a big deal, because the Bible says that when Jesus got baptized, that immediately the heavens opened up. The heavens opened up. You know when the heavens open up that the atmosphere has shifted. Come on, we were in worship this morning. I could feel the presence of God fill this room. Could you? I mean, you know when the heavens open up that something's going to happen. You know that when the heavens open up that you're about to get a word from heaven. Come on, that's why you came today. You could have stayed home. It was raining. You could be taking a nap right now. You could be drinking coffee. And why'd you come here this morning? You didn't come to a cute church service, but you came so that heaven could open up in this place and so that you could get a word from God and you could experience his power, his glory, his presence. Come on, somebody, give God some praise this morning, right now in this place. Because some of us are going through hell. And you need the heavens to open up in your world. When the heavens open up, something's going to happen. When the heavens open up, something's going to change. When the heavens open up, somebody's getting freedom. And I'm just telling you, I know that Jesus and his baptism was a big deal simply because who showed up at the baptism? Because for the first time and the first time only in the entire New Testament, you have the whole Godhead. You've got the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They came at the exact same time, and they make a cameo appearance. Right here, right now, you've got God the Father declaring a word from heaven. You got Jesus the Son being baptized in the water, and you have the Holy Spirit ascending, descending like a dove. And when the Trinity shows up, can I tell you, this is a significant moment. And I know that his baptism is a big deal simply because of what the Father was declaring over his life. The Father was not declaring a random word. The Father was declaring truth, and it's a truth that just wasn't just spoken about Jesus and over Jesus. It's actually spoken over you and I. And that truth has to be the anchor of our soul, that whenever life comes against you, that you got to know that you know that you know in your knower the Father was declaring something, that you've got to know that no matter what you're facing today. And that truth is this, that I am loved, I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. I am loved, I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. I am loved, and I'm a child of God, and he's pleased with me. I'm going to say it till you get it. I am loved, I'm a child of God, and he is pleased with me. And that truth right there will change your life if you'll get it. And I'm telling you, the day that is cemented into your soul and that you get it, that you know that you are loved, that you are a child of God, and that he is pleased with you, it'll change the way you walk into a room. I mean, it'll change your swag. I mean, you'll hold your head up different. your countenance, your posture, the way you parent, the way you husband, the way you do all the things. I'm telling you, the way you work, it'll change. I want to give you a dare every morning. Every day, every morning, I double dog dare you. When you wake up in the morning, before you brush your teeth, you go right to the mirror, stinky breath and all, and you look in the mirror and you declare, I am loved, I'm a child of God, and He is pleased with me. That would be a great way to start your day. Amen. Hear me. That's where most believers stop. Right there. They always stop at the water. Don't get me wrong, the water is so significant. The water is significant because it's the place where your identity is confirmed. The water is the place where you find out who you are and whose you are. Note, the Father makes this declaration over Jesus before He's done a single miracle. He hadn't walked on water yet. He hadn't healed anybody yet. He didn't cast out any demons yet. He didn't take two fish, five loaves, and make the first red lobster yet. He hadn't been on the cross yet. He didn't get up out the grave yet. And the Father says that you are loved, you are my child, and I'm pleased with you. How? He didn't do anything yet. I know. Because it has nothing to do with performance. It has everything to do with proximity and relationship with me. It is faith that pleases the Lord. It is faith that pleases the Lord. You are still loved. You are still my child. I'm pleased with you before you ever perform. And that's where most believers stop. We always stop at the water. So you leave a church service like today. You leave another Sunday. You leave a moment, a conference, and whatever it might be, and you're like, boy, woo! Were you in church today? I mean, the pastor had a word for me. I am loved. I'm a child of God, and He is pleased with me, and you feel so stinking good in the water. But I felt the need to warn you, right after the water, you will walk into the wilderness. Right after the water, right after you hear the voice of heaven, you will hear the voice from hell. And that's what messes us up as believers. I really do. I believe that, Doug. It messes us up because we've almost been programmed or conditioned to think that once I get the approval of heaven, I'll never have an attack from the enemy. And we've almost referred approval of God to a better car, a bigger house, a better job. I mean, well, I got that fat check. I mean, things must be good. I mean, God, woo, He is pleased with me. I got new kicks on. The Lord, favor all over me. Hallelujah. You know, and so, and God's pleased with me. Don't get me wrong, because I'm all about blessings. I'm for blessings on blessings on blessings on blessings. I believe God will bless you simply because He loves you. I also believe that God wants to bless you so that He can get a blessing through you. But the life of Jesus is proof positive that the approval of heaven does not absolve you from an attack from the enemy. As a matter of fact, I'll go further to say that some of us, the reason why you're facing what you're facing right now is simply because God is pleased with you. You didn't do something wrong. You've actually done something right. And that's why it's like all hell is coming against you. Conversely, the reason why some of us life is perfect and has you tiptoeing through the tulips and it's like you got Kool-Aid coming out of your water fountain is because you haven't done anything yet to upset the kingdom of darkness. But I came to tell you that if you start declaring who God is and you start standing up for who God is and you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and you start kicking demons out of your city, demons out of your home, and you say, as for me, I'm telling you, all hell gets nervous and demons start to tremble. It is the smile of heaven that will attract the scowl of hell. It's the smile of heaven that will attract the scowl of hell. So I want to tell you today, receive the smile. But don't you be shocked when you get the scowl from hell. God has this ability to take us from the water to the wilderness, from the water to the wilderness, from the water to the, I'm going to say it till it annoys you, from the water to the wilderness. now I see why the children of Israel had to go through the Red Sea, because the Red Sea was comprised of water. And the water is the place where your identity is confirmed. And Pharaoh thought that they were just slaves, but they were not just slaves, because they were loved, they were God's children, and he was pleased with them. And when you are God's child, there's no stronghold, there's no bondage, there's no addiction that can hold you down. Come on, somebody, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Moses had to lift up his staff and split the water. But they didn't go straight to the promised land. They went from the water to the and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. When a baby is in their mother's womb, they are in the water. And when the baby is born, they leave their mother's womb and they enter into the God has this system and the ability to take you from the water to the wilderness. And I'm learning in life to be quick to love and not quick to judge, because you never know the wilderness that some people are born into. And the wilderness is a very real place. And it's in the heat of the wilderness that seeks to evaporate our experience in the water. And that can leave you and I with some daunting questions today. Like, who am I? What is my purpose, God? What difference do I make? How do I navigate anxiety? How do I navigate depression? And here's the question that has to be answered before we leave today, is how are you going to handle the temptations that you face in your wilderness? How are you gonna handle it? How are you gonna do it? This is the water. But Monday's coming. Yes. Yes. You've got to go home this afternoon. Yes. You've got to go back to work tomorrow. You've got to go back to that, the marriage dynamics that you're ironing out and that you're working through. You've got to go back to the relationships. You've got to go back to the world. Some of us, school is coming, and that's the wilderness, and the tension is in the transition. I need you to see today that the same Spirit that descended on Jesus on the water is actually the same Spirit that led him into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. That means that the wilderness is not the problem. It's not the problem. The problem is who's posted up in the wilderness, waiting and watching, waiting for you to get there. Satan was already in the wilderness, posted up, waiting for Jesus to get there, and he did not open his mouth. He did not clear his throat until Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was fatigued. He was already in the wilderness, waiting for him to get there, just waiting and watching, watching and waiting. I mean, that's what the enemy does. He waits, he watches, he attacks. He's like the first original creeper. Waiting, watching, it's his tactic. He did it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's what he does as a serpent. He slid in there and he waited and he watched and he attacked. He did that. I love the Discovery Channel. I'm a 90s baby. So when I was growing up, the Discovery Channel was still good. And so when I watch it today, I don't know. It's just not the same for me. But I remember watching this special, and they had a special on snakes. I almost turned the channel because I hate snakes. They give me the heebie-jeebies, and so I couldn't do it. But I'm glad that I didn't. I hung in there, and I stuck it out. And so they said that snakes are one of the only species that never blink. They have a clear film that goes over their eyes. They never blink, and they're just watching and waiting for an opportunity to attack. You know the enemy's doing the same thing to you? That's what he's doing to you. He's watching. He's waiting. How can I attack you? How can I go after you? I watched another special. This one's gonna hit different. I'm telling you. Ugh. But if you have a pet snake, can we just pray for you right now? Like, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, I think there could be healing. We could do prayer partners, especially for that specifically. And so, but I watched another special. It was this woman. She had a python. It was a pet python. And so she had this snake, and for a long time she loved it, but it had stopped eating. she's trying to feed it. Nothing's working. So she goes to the veterinarian and she goes, hey, I've got this snake. And he sits down with her. He's asking a whole bunch of questions. And he goes, okay, well, let's process this together. Let's talk about it. And he goes, you know, the snake is he eating? No, I mean, I put food out. He's not eating it. And he goes, well, okay, well, do you have a cage for it? You got like, yeah, I got home and we have a heat lamp. And oh yeah, I got all the things for the snake. And he's trying to debunk it. He goes, well, what, you know, where's the snake at? What do you do with the snake? Where's like, and she goes, oh my gosh, I really love my snake. Like I love my snake that I actually take it into my bed at night and I sleep with it. That's next level. You know what I'm saying? And she goes, oh, I sleep with it. And he goes, okay, well, tell me about this. Like, every night I sleep with my snake. He goes, okay, well, when you wake up, where is your snake? And she goes, you never believe it. He loves me so much. Oh, I mean, Alyssa, he's stretched out right alongside me. And I wake up so cute. And he goes, okay, well, I got some good news and I got some bad news. Okay, good. Give it to me, doc. And he goes, well, listen, good news is your snake's not sick. Nope, sounds good, sounds healthy to me. Bad news is, the reason why your snake is refusing to eat is because your snake is preparing to eat you. The reason why your snake has not eaten for several months is because it's strategically orchestrating its digestive system to eat you. The reason why you wake up and you see your snake stretched out alongside you is because he's sizing you up, looking to see how big he has to get to swallow you whole. She goes, really? And I think that that's how some of us act as believers. When it relates to an attack from the enemy, you think the enemy likes that you're at church? You think the enemy likes that you're going to lift up the name of Jesus in spite of what you're going through? You think the enemy likes that you're going to step into your purpose, that your kids are going to step into their purpose, that you're stepping into your calling? No, he's trying to destroy you. He's trying to maim you, name you, and claim you and take you out. He wants you dead. But I'm thankful that he's already been defeated because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Somebody give God some praise right now in this place. Listen, I didn't come today to scare you with snake stories. But I did want you to be aware. I want you to be aware that there's a very real enemy who is waiting, he's watching, and he's looking to destroy you today. And he will do it in the wilderness. He will do it in seasons of vulnerability. He will do it when you feel fatigued. He'll do it at that last mile when you feel like I don't gotta stretch anymore. And that's when he attacks. And if you're going to win the war in your wilderness, then you've got to get a strategy. And so I'm gonna give you four quick things in 4 minutes as we get ready to close today. The worship team's gonna come up and they're gonna help me. You could write down number one today, and I pray you were taking notes today. Number one, you've gotta know where you are. Where are you? What season of life is this for you? The enemy attacked Jesus in the beginning of his ministry because the enemy loves to attack you at the beginning. He was trying to destroy him before he ever got started. And some of you, you wonder why it's like the enemy's been trying to take you out from day one, from the moment that you were born. Why? Because he knew the purpose that God has for your life. He knew the plan that God has for you and the destiny. But look at you. You're still here. You're still standing here. He even attacked Jesus at the end when he was on the cross. A voice in the crowd shouted out and said, well, hey, you know, he saved others. Why doesn't he come down and save himself? Trying to get Jesus to come off the cross. Trying to get him to abort his mission. Sometimes when you're right at the end, right at the finish line, the enemy comes and tries to attack you. You can't quit. You can't give up right now. You're right on the edge of your breakthrough and what God has for you. Where are you today? Where are you? Number two, if you're going to win the war in your wilderness, please know that the word is your weapon. Oh, I'm telling you, with every attack, what did Jesus do? He spoke the word of God. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. It was like it was a Drake mixtape. It is written. It is written. The word of God is your only weapon. Listen, don't miss this. Please hear me. in the water, the word came over Jesus. In the wilderness, the word came out of Jesus. See, church people, we get it so twisted and we get so mixed up that in the wilderness, what do we do? What do we want? I need a good word. I'm in the wilderness. Sometimes it's like, the preachers better have something good for me today. Man, in the wilderness, you need something better than a good sermon. You need something better than a good word over you, but a good word coming out of you today. Come on, somebody, to fight back against the enemy. And it will not come out of you if you don't put it in you. You've got to put God's word in you so that it comes out of you. When Jesus said, it is written, when he said it is written, he could have spoken anything that he wanted to, and it would have been red letters in your Bible. He's God, no matter what it is. But he quoted the Old Testament because the word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, I'm telling you today, remember the devil said, turn the stone into bread. What did he do? He tempted him with what he needed. Remember what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. He said, let the law of the Lord be on your mouth. Meditate it on both day and night that you may consider all that's within it. And then you will be successful and then you will be prosperous. What about Hebrews 4 verse 12? The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates the bone from the marrow and the joint from the spirit. It exposes us for who we really are. Translation, who God's called you to be. What about Psalms 119 verse 11? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. What about Psalms 119 verse 9? How does a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to the word of God. Oh, there's something about the infallibility, the indestructibility, the living word of God, that the grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. The word is your weapon. Number three. What's at stake? Oh, what's at stake? One of the reasons there's so many that I love Jesus is that Jesus made decisions with my destiny in mind, with my future in mind. He looked at all humanity through the lens of love. With every decision, he was thinking about you. With every decision, he was thinking about me, not just on the cross, but when he got up from the grave, he was thinking about us in the water and the wilderness. And here's how. I know that he was thinking about you and I in the water because he got baptized in the first place. Come on. If anybody could have skipped the line and made it right to the top of the line, I think it's Jesus. I think he could have skipped it. He didn't need to be water baptized. Water baptism is about the old you dying in the water and the new you coming up out of the water. This is the perfect Son of God. There is no old him. He created John the Baptist. He spoke water into existence. He knew what was at stake. He didn't just come to live the life that we were supposed to live, but he also came to die the death that you and I were supposed to die. And he said, I gotta be a perfect example. Oh, I gotta do it. You gotta baptize me, John. You, Satan, I cannot turn the stone into bread, because if I turn the stone into bread, then I'm no better than Adam that got us into this whole mess to begin with and brought sin into the world. He knew that you and I were at stake today. When you are in your wilderness, don't you lose sight for what's at stake. How will you handle your wilderness? You can't give in to the temptation. Your marriage needs you. Your kids need you. Your family needs you. Your coworkers need you. Your city needs you. There are people coming after you that are watching your life right now. And the Bible says that your life is a pleasing aroma to those that are lost. They need you. All the decisions that we make today will determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. What's at stake? Number four, and I'm done, and we're going to worship. Number four, if you're going to win the war in your wilderness, then you've got to know where your help comes from. You've got to know that you know that you know inside your knower. With every attack that the enemy launched, he tried his best to get the worship. Come on, you know the enemy always does that to you. He wants your worship. Some of us, we came into God's presence today, and we didn't want to lift our hands. hands. Some of us were apprehensive because I don't know this guy. Who is this guy that's sharing the word? And you didn't want to lift your hand. You didn't want to open your Bible. You didn't want to take notes. And the enemy kept reminding you of your past, kept reminding you of what happened last night, kept reminding you of this, that, and the other because he's trying to get you quiet. In the wilderness, I came to tell you, don't you lose your worship. Don't you lose your praise. Because in the wilderness, listen, you might not understand what's going on. But I don't look at what's going on around me. I look at the God above me. And you got to get vertical with God. In fact, would you stand to your feet right now? Because we're going to praise God. We're going to worship God. Come on, Bridge City. God's not dead.